Please open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're focusing on two verses here. Verses 3 and 4. I will back up and read verse 2, though, with our scripture reading. 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray again. Father, now we have these words, and with our weak human minds, often blinded by unbelief and sin, your word is hard for us to understand. And yet we know, Father, this is the very food of life you've given us. And that each one of us gathered here today, we need these words from your word. So would you open our minds that we can understand this truth, and leave here rejoicing in the glorious provisions that you have given to us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. A common understanding of what a Christian is often seems to come down to this: being baptized and a church member. Now, a committed Christian, to hear some people talk in our society, is a person that goes to church on a regular basis. And then if you're really a committed Christian, you also invite other people to accompany you to church. Now, while I would not minimize any of these as being unimportant, because they are important and necessary, but being a Christian cannot so simply be described as that. Anyone who is truly a Christian knows that living the Christian life requires a lot more than church attendance and baptism. Jesus' requirement for discipleship ought to alert each of us to this truth, that the Christian life is costly. It makes demands upon us. Christians, Jesus says, must deny themselves. If you're his disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up his cross. That is the suffering that goes with your public profession of faith. And then you have to follow Jesus, follow in his footsteps in the way that he lived and dealt with the issues of life. Now, this requires us to fight sin within ourselves. No man can live the Christian life without being a warrior, being a fighter. We have to fight sin within our own hearts, first of all. And then we have to learn to resist the multitude of temptations around us, attempting to draw us away from following in the footsteps of our Savior. And then we'll find, as following Christ, that many people will hate you for Christ's sake. And we find that we can't hate them back. We have to love even the people who hate us. Even the enemies of the gospel, who may do great damage to the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus says we are to love them. And then as a Christian, you'll find many trials, many sorrows, many hardships in life. In fact, what the Bible shows and teaches is that it is not only impossible for a person to make himself a Christian, it is not in us to make ourselves be a disciple of Christ. It is impossible for us to go on being a Christian. At the heart of the biblical message, though, is this great truth. What is impossible to man is possible for God. Our text addresses the issue of becoming a Christian and living as a Christian from the standpoint of divine power unleashed on our behalf. And that's the starting point of verse 3. Let me reread verse 3 and then we'll break it down. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Becoming a Christian did not begin in your desire or your decision to begin to become a Christian. That's not the starting point. The beginning point, in fact, is in eternity with God Himself. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to adoption as sons. At the very center of the biblical record, we find that in the fullness of time, Christ came. And in one person, both divine and human, He lived without sin. He died in the sinner's stead. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now, today, Christ is reigning sovereignly over all things, with special concern to build up and maintain His church on earth. And so this leads us into our text at verse 3. And the very last phrase, as it describes us, who called us to His own glory and excellence. The Christian is one that God loved in eternity past, and having sent Christ to die for them, He then calls them into His own kingdom for His own glory and excellence. From His heavenly throne, Christ exercised His divine power to call us to His own glory and excellence. And from the glory of His heavenly throne and the excellence of His finished work on the cross, He effectually calls us with divine power to become Christian and to live as a Christian. And so it's not in us to save ourselves, but God brings divine power into action. And through that divine power, He issues the call. This call consists of an outward call of the gospel. This is the call, the invitation we give to those around us when we call them to repent of their sins and to trust Christ alone for salvation. But this call is also inward when it's effectual. God brings divine power to change and to renew our hearts. And He gives us a gift of faith in Christ in response to the outward call of the gospel that we hear. And so the Christian life begins where? It begins with God. It begins in God's divine power coming to the sinner and effectually acting within him to bring him to Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us Christ suffered for sins once and for all in order to bring us to God. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so the beginning of your Christian life is God unleashing His heavenly power as He issues a call to you. And that outward call accompanied by the power of God is always effectual to call you into His kingdom to be His own child. But then after becoming a Christian, you must become a disciple of Christ. You must live the Christian life. 1 Peter 4:2 tells us that we're to live the rest of our time after we came to Christ, not for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Notice our text describes this as life and godliness. Having been saved by the power of God, then we are to, in our lives here on earth, live in a godly way to exemplify what Christ has done for us, to be godlike in our behavior and in our thoughts and in all of our motives even. Now, surely it's impossible for us to do that. Who among us would say that, I know God saved me, but there on out, I can handle this by myself? Obviously, the answer is none of us can. But again, divine power enters. And here's the crux of this verse. What is impossible for us to do, divine power of God grants to the believer everything pertaining to life and godliness. Notice that this divine power is already given in your salvation. This divine power is readily available to the believer. It comes with your salvation package. Whatever you need for life in this world and godliness in this world, God, by His divine power, will give to you whatever it is. This is the power that Jesus promised to His disciples when He promised them in Luke that they would be clothed with power. Or in Acts 1, where He tells them to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will receive power. In Ephesians 1:18 or 1:19, the apostle prays for the church, and he prays that their eyes will be open to the greatness of the power of God toward us. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God has given us a spirit of power. And so this supply of power that God gives to His children has a specific purpose. And that is to supply to you and me everything that we need in this world and life to be godly people. This supply is not magical power. This power of God does not come because we utter some incantation or because we perform some magical rites or ceremonies. This power is a sovereign gift of God to all of those that he calls to a true knowledge of himself. And that power will supply to you whatever you need in this life to follow him. Is that not an amazing promise? Is that not beyond amazing what God promises to his children here? And the text and the verse goes on to tell us how it is that we access this power and what it brings to enable us to live a godly life. Notice that verse 3 says, through the knowledge of him who called us. We gain and we progress in the knowledge of God through knowing Christ from the scriptures in the context of his providence in our lives or his governing of our lives. We learn God and his ways from his word through prayer and worship. And the verse says, as we come to know Jesus Christ, we access the power of God to enable us to live godly lives. And so what are we to do? Here we are today. Here you are today. Life is hard. You've been through trials and tribulations and upsets in your life. Many difficulties, sickness, disease, other things. How do you find the power of God? And what that power promises to bring to you to enable you to live in a godly way in the midst of it all. You come to know Jesus Christ. Your focus is not on the power itself. Our focus is upon Christ and getting to know him. And then God's promise will be there to bring the very divine power of God himself to open doors that are closed, to supply opportunities that weren't there, to give you inner strength that you never knew you had. Just think what this means for you personally. But then also think what this means for evangelism in the church. You can go to the most debased sinner in your community, the most defiled person you can find, and you can offer him in Christ a new life and a new hope, because you know that by divine power, God will grant to that person everything that pertains to life and godliness. There is no one too sinful for divine power not to bring to them everything that pertains to life and godliness for them. I like that example in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul is alone. Everybody has deserted him. But then we have that wonderful phrase. He says, but the Lord stood with me. The divine presence of God brings to us what we need at the time that we need it. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. But now in verse 4 develops this continually. Let me read verse 4 again. By which he granted us to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This carries us a further step. And the text says that the divine power of God enables the believer to become partakers of the divine nature. Now, it's time for you to scratch your head. What does it mean for us to partake of the divine nature of God Himself? Well, we can say what it doesn't mean first. It doesn't mean that God shares His essential deity in us. We don't become divine in our essence. We don't become little gods as a Christian. But what does it mean then for us to share in the divine nature of God? I think as we look at this, and you look at this verse, the sense that the Spirit is telling us here, we share in the divine nature in the ethical sense, in the moral sense of the law of God, and the ethical qualities of God. We don't become God. That temptation was Satan's temptation in the garden. But by the divine power of God, we're privileged with something a lot better. Being created beings, we're able to share in the holiness of God Himself. Of God's communicable, of those attributes that He communicates to man, we are able to share them with the living God, summed up by the word holiness. And I think the last phrase of this verse makes clear that's what is in mind here. Because in becoming partakers of the divine nature, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. And so the divine nature of God is shared with you and me. Now, how is that possible? Now, we all know that we ought to be obedient to God's word, but this takes it another step. In our sanctification, in making us like Jesus, God says what He is doing is sharing with us something of Himself. As He makes us holy like He is. How is this possible? Notice what the verse says. That we share in the divine nature through the precious and very great promises of God. The promises of God are given to us that we might share in God's own nature. Now, the promises of God are interesting in this. The promise of God is what He's willing to give to you. It's what His will is for you. And He asks us to receive it through trust in Him. To bring the promises back to Him through prayer. Supposedly Spurgeon one time said that each promise of God is a check, blank check given to us. And we can put on it the promise of God, and we can take it back to God through prayer and cash it for our lives and for our needs. The promises of God in Scripture are what we live by. That's the way we make it through each day. These are the promises whereby we share in the nature of God. You're being tested. You find unbelief. You find hatred. You find other sins in your heart and life. And you know, this is contrary to the nature of God's holiness. Oh, the wonderful promises that God gives you and me today to bring to Him. And then He responds in a glorious answer as He supplies what we ask. And all of these promises that the Scripture gives to us coalesce around one great promise. And that is the great promise that Christ is coming back again. And in glory, the divine power of God will make us completely holy. Then we will share in the holiness of God in perfection as is humanly possible for us. This is what we look forward to. This is what we're moving toward now. And so as we face our lives and whatever the struggles are in your life today, whatever the problems are, I don't know, as you don't know ours or mine, but here is something we know without a doubt. That, dear believer, God promises you today, by divine power, everything you need. No exceptions, everything. That in your life, you can respond in a godly way to the most horrendous circumstances. Because the provision of God will be there. And His power will be exercised on your behalf. And the fruit of it is that God is making you and me like God Himself in regards to His holiness. And holiness for God is what beautifies His people. What makes God so beautiful in our eyes is His holiness. And what He's saying when He shares the divine nature with us, He's making all of us beautiful in true beauty with the holiness of God in our lives. So here's the offer. Is beyond anything we would have imagined, is it not? What is impossible for us is possible with God. And my prayer today is this for you and for myself, that understanding what God promises here, we'll never get to the place in our lives that we will say, we're helpless, we just have to give in and become like everyone else as they deal with these issues. God's provision is greater. God has something far greater in mind for you and me as He shares His own holy nature with us. Let us pray. Father, we do pray today as we look at these astounding verses. Help us to think about them some more. This afternoon, to think that weak and fallen as we are, just struggling sometimes to make it from day to day, that our God, in love and grace, would look upon us and offer his own power to supply our needs. And then to make us like himself, glorious in holiness. Thank you. Thank you, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.